The reading tonight is Colossians 1, verse 9 to 14, and that's on page 1182 in the Church Bibles. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Well, very good evening. Particularly warm welcome to you if you're new. My name is Jonathan. I'm the associate pastor here. Please do come and say hello either to myself or to one of the welcome team who've got one of the blue lanyards. It would be really great just to catch up with you and to meet you for the first time. We're, as Dom has said, we're in a sermon series in prayer, and we're looking at different parts of the Bible to think about what who we pray to and how we pray. And tonight, as Dom was saying, we're looking at how to pray for others. So we're going to pray together. That's something that we need to do as we open God's word together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, you become our Heavenly Father who delights to hear our prayers. Not only that, but you adopt us into your heavenly family where we have the privilege to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Heavenly Father, please use your word to move us to pray. Help us to pray more in line with your will as we have a look at Colossians chapter 1 together. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a Wednesday or a Thursday night and you're in home group together and you've just arrived and you had that drink and the chat, and then you've moved from the drink and the chat to begin to pray together. And then your home group leaders start handing out those little slips of paper, and then the last one gets round to you and your heart slightly sinks, because what you've got is the printed slip of City Church members to pray for, and you only know one or two of them. The rest are just names on a piece of paper. How are you meant to pray for Christians who might be in the same church, but you don't even know? Maybe they come to the morning service. Maybe you just have never met them, even though they come to the same service. So you quickly mumble a very general prayer, yeah, please bless them, and then you move on. Or you're sitting in Student Plus, and the Bible study in Romans is finished, and you're moving on to praying together. And your Student Plus leader smiles at you in your group and asks, well, how can we be praying for each other? And the usual stuff, which is good stuff to pray for, but the usual stuff comes to mind, you know, praying about anxiety during exam season, praying for that essay, praying for you to get to bed on time, and all those different things. And those are important things to pray for, absolutely, but you wonder if there are deeper things that you as a group could be praying for each other, could be sharing with each other and praying. And maybe during the week, maybe if you haven't caught up with the members of Student Plus group, what could you be praying for them, you know, during the week when perhaps you don't know them as well as you'd like? And those two quick situational sketches highlight a problem. We don't quite know how to pray for other Christians in a way that goes deeper than the events that happen in our lives, or if we don't actually know who they are, even if they belong to the same church. Our mind goes blank when that happens. How do we pray for others? And so if you've not been with us for the past 2 weeks, we're in a topical sermon series on prayer. And this week we're looking to the Bible to see how we can be praying for each other. And we're going to have a look at a very short passage in the letter to the Colossians, the passage that Paul wrote to the Colossians in what is now modern-day Turkey. And it's worth noting at the start that the main point of Colossians 1, 9 to 14 isn't primarily a how-to guide to pray for other people. That's not Paul's primary aim as he wrote it. He primarily wrote Colossians, and particularly this bit of Colossians, to encourage the Christians that they were genuine Christians, but also to live a life worthy of the gospel. But as we look at it, we can see that Paul's prayers for other Christians, and we can learn from them. So in many ways, we look in a passage in the Bible, there's a main point, but there's also smaller points that can be made, and that's what we're going to look at today, about looking how Paul prays for people, and then maybe we can learn how to pray for people as well. So first of all, what we should pray for each other, and that's for verse 9. So Paul is convinced that the Colossians have become genuine Christians, and that's quite important. If you've ever done Colossians, you will know that there's false teachers in the church in Colossae, and they were saying, well, you're not quite first-class Christians, you're second-class Christians, whereas Paul is saying, actually, no, you are first-class Christians. And he prays in verse 9, and he prays because he is convinced that they've become genuine Christians who love the Lord Jesus and are fully acceptable to their Heavenly Father. So have a look at verse 9. For this reason, i.e. because you've become genuine Christians, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, the surprising thing is that Paul knew one person in the Colossian church, a guy called Epaphras, who delivered the letter of Colossians to the Colossian church. And he'd never met anyone else at all in that church. And yet, since the day that Paul heard about them, the genuine conversion of the Colossians, he had not stopped praying for them, even though he only knew one person in that whole church. And Paul's example is a bit of a challenge to us as a church, isn't it? He started praying for Christians who were about over 1,500 miles away from him that he didn't know, and he didn't stop praying for them. Now, the size and turnover in City Church means that we cannot know everyone. That's just an impossible task. Even the pastors don't know everyone to the same level and degree as we'd like. However, there are times in church life when we're asked to pray for Christians we don't know. Maybe a home group, maybe in our student plus, maybe as we pray for our mission partners. All those different things. If you're a member, you will receive a weekly email, a prayer email to pray for people, and you might not even know the names on that email. Even though I've been at City Church for 5.5 years, I've never met some of the mission partners we pray for, and I don't know them personally. And so Paul's example challenges us to start praying for Christians we don't know, primarily in church, but also what further afield, and not to stop. And I guess part of the challenge of praying for Christians we don't know is to know what to pray for, because our minds go blank slightly, don't they? Because we don't quite know the specific of each other's lives. And so, as I said at the beginning, we either mumble a vague general prayer, or we try and pass off the slip with the praying for the members to someone else and try not to pray for them. So every week at home group, I get the members, because I probably know most of the members or more than those in our home group. So let's look at what Paul prays for people he doesn't know so that we can get some ideas for the prayers that we can pray. So verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, I wouldn't blame you if you don't quite understand what that means. I had to sit down and think, well, what does this mean? How can I explain it in a very clear way? Because it's quite a dense verse, end of the verse. To put it simply, Paul is praying that God will help the Colossians grow in knowing how he wants them to live. So just imagine it's one of the one hot summer's day we're going to get in Birmingham this summer, and you're going to try and fill a paddling pool with water with a hose pipe. And now just imagine that paddling pool represents the Colossian church, and the water level represents how much the Colossian church know about what God wants them to do, how to please him. In other words, the knowledge of his will. And the hose pipe is the means by which the paddling pool is filled up with water. And so that represents the wisdom and understanding that's mentioned in verse 9. And finally, the person filling up the paddling pool is actually represents the Holy Spirit. So as the level of the water in the paddling pool rises, it represents the Colossian church growing in their knowledge of what it looks like to please their Heavenly Father in day-in, day-out lives that they lead. But what is this wisdom understanding? Well, the way we get to know God's will or how he wants us to live is by listening to him. And that means reading his word, the Bible. And reading this book is how God reveals his will, how he wants us to live in his world as followers of the Lord Jesus. But getting to know God's will is more than just reading the Bible. We need to understand what the Bible says, and we also need to have the wisdom to actually want to do it. And so alongside reading the Bible, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand his word, but also that the Holy Spirit will give us the wisdom to want to do what God wants us to do. That's what wisdom is about. Wisdom has nothing to do with brains or intellect. Wisdom is knowing what God wants us to do and actually saying, that's the right way to go. I'm going to go that way. And so looking at verse 9, here are my best guesses, the kind of prayers Paul was praying for the Colossians. Heavenly Father, please would the Colossians be reading their Bibles and not neglecting them. Heavenly Father, please would they be attentively listening to the sermons at church on Sunday. Please would the Holy Spirit be opening their eyes so that when they read the Bible and hear it read, they can understand how you want them to live. Please would the Holy Spirit give them wisdom to see the rightness and goodness in how you ask them to live and give them a desire to do it. Of course, I'm second guessing it, but I'm trying to use that verse that Paul prays and just to say, well, this is what it might sound like. Because sometimes when we get to pray the prayers that are in the Bible, we can just read it off the page and not really understand it. But if we try and put it into our own words, we might understand it better. And so next time you're presented with a list of people to pray for and you don't know them, or your mind goes blank, why not use verse 9 as a model prayer to pray for them, to be praying those things for them, that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, and that through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, pray that people would understand his word and have a desire to do what he says. So second, why should we pray for each other? That's verses 10 to 14. And so Paul's not saying all these things to help them grow in their knowledge, in their heads. He prays verse 9 for a purpose. And you can see that purpose in verse 10. He says, I'm praying all this so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And Paul wants the Colossians to know how the Lord Jesus wants them to live so that they can live to please him. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? That we can live, as Christians, we can live our lives that can bring a smile of pleasure to the Lord Jesus' face. We can do that. And we can do that by reading his word and saying, that's how he wants me to live. I really want to please the Lord Jesus who died for me. And that's what I'm going to do. But what does living a life worthy of the Lord Jesus look like? Well, Paul paints a picture of this, of what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord in four different ways. It means bearing fruit in living our lives for God. It means growing in our relational knowledge of God. It means being strengthened to endure when the Christian life gets tough. And it means giving joyful thanks to God because he's rescued us. And so we're just going to have a very brief skim over each one of those things. So we're to live a life worthy of the Lord by bearing fruit in living our lives for God. And as we look at these different ways, it's worth saying that Paul is talking about these as the results of his prayer. So he prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will, and these are the results. So this is what's going to happen if we do increase in the knowledge of God's will. But it's also perfectly valid to pray these things for the Christians as well. So in order to bear fruit in every way, so we need to read our Bible so we learn what our Heavenly Father likes and what Heavenly Father dislikes, what pleases him and what doesn't. The Bible teaches to say no to certain ways of living and yes to others so that we can please our Heavenly Father. It's not so that we earn our way into our Heavenly Father's affections. We're already in the family because of Jesus' death, but to please our Heavenly Father. And if we're honest, we all struggle with obeying our Heavenly Father in one or two or more areas. We're attracted by that particular sin that offers, and we're drawn to committing it. And we need to be praying for each other that we bear fruit in our lives, whether that means being patient rather than losing our temper with people, or putting more effort into our studies because we realize we're at university to study pharmacy rather than FIFA, Or on the flip side of that, not idolizing work, but keeping it in proper perspective. And these are different ways in which we can be praying for each other, praying that we bear fruit in living our lives for God. Can we be praying those kind of prayers for each other in our small groups, whether that's our home group, mum's group, or student plus? Second, we live a life worthy of the Lord by growing in our relational knowledge of God. And like any relationship, our relationship with God takes time, it takes effort. We need to listen to our Heavenly Father by reading His Word, but also we need to pray to Him and speak to Him. That's how relationships grow, by listening and responding. And that's what we do as Christians. We listen to His Word, and then we pray together and respond to that Word together. And what a wonderful prayer to be praying for other Christians, that they would get to know their Heavenly Father better, that they would hunger to hear from Him through His Word, the Bible, that they would long to pray to Him as a child would with their father. And is that something that you could begin praying for the Christians, that they would grow in their relational knowledge of their Heavenly Father? And this is a great prayer to be praying, not only for Christians, but for those who've just become Christians, who may be high in their love for the Lord Jesus, but perhaps low in knowing their knowledge of God. Maybe this is a brilliant prayer to pray for them, that they might grow as they get to know their Heavenly Father and how much He loves them. And we live a life worthy, Lord, by being strengthened to endure when the Christian life gets tough. And let's be honest, the Christian life can get tough, can't it? I'm preaching to the converted, because if you are a Christian, you know that the Christian life can be tough in so many different ways. If you're a student, then it might seem that all your friends around you are having a great time, whereas as a Christian, you feel, okay, I can't go there, or I can't do that, or I can't drink that or that much. And so you feel like you're missing out while everyone else around you seems to be having a great time. Or you thought you've beaten that sin for good, and to your dismay, it's popped up again. And you thought, oh, not again. I've got to get back into fighting that sin. I can't believe that's come again. I thought I'd defeated it, and that's really hard. Or maybe you become a Christian, but your spouse or family hasn't, and that creates tension and significant points of disagreements. And sometimes you just wonder, oh, wouldn't it just be easier if I just gave it all up? Or wouldn't it just be easier if I just sort of dialed down the Jesus stuff? And when the Christian life is tough, what we need is to be strengthened by our Heavenly Father, so that when the Christian life does get tough, and there'll be peaks and troughs of toughness, so sometimes your life will be okay, but then other times it'll be hard. So when the Christian life gets tough, we can face it, as verse 11 says, with great endurance and patience. In other words, when the Christian life gets tough, we're to be praying for the Christians that they endure and that they are patient. I wonder if you know a Christian friend at City, maybe outside of City, who's having a tough time and is struggling to keep going as a Christian. Why not pray that their Heavenly Father would strengthen them with all power, so that they have great endurance and patience when tough times come? Perhaps even drop them a line to say you're praying for them. What a great encouragement to hear from a friend saying, I'm praying for you that God would strengthen you and give you patience during this time. And we live a life worthy of the Lord by giving joyful thanks to God the Father, because He's rescued us. And that's great news, isn't it? Christians who live a life worthy of the Lord are thankful people. We love to say to our Heavenly Father, thank you. And we realize that we can't earn a place in heaven, but our Heavenly Father has qualified us for the kingdom of light. And that leads to joyful thanks to our Heavenly Father. And the way in which our Heavenly Father has qualified us to share, as verse 11 and 12 say, to share in the inheritance of His holy people, i.e. have a place in heaven, is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father sent the Lord Jesus on a rescue mission because we were held captive by our sins in what Paul describes as the dominion of darkness. But when Jesus died on the cross, He was taking the punishment for our sins so that we could be, see that down there in verse 14, so we could be redeemed or freed from our sins. On the cross, Jesus substituted himself for us. He died the death we should have died so that we could be set free or redeemed. And sometimes that's quite familiar, isn't it? And sometimes we just need a little illustration just to give us a sense of the depth of what Jesus has done for us. So back on the 24th of March 2018, an ISIS terrorist stormed a supermarket in the town in the South France, armed with a handgun, a hunting knife, and 3 homemade bombs. He shot 2 people dead and then took the rest hostage. And there's a police officer, and apologies for French speakers in here, I'm going to horribly pronounce his name, Arnold Bertrand. He was a police officer who went into the supermarket and he swapped himself for a female hostage. That hostage went free. And then after a standoff of lasting 3 hours, the ISIS terrorists killed Bertrand before he was killed by the police as they stormed the building. And that's a moving story of self-sacrifice, and yet it is a small picture of what the Lord Jesus has done for each one of us who is trusting in him. We were held prisoner by sin. We were held hostage in the dominion of darkness. And rather than facing physical death, we were facing eternal spiritual death. And the difference between the two situations is that whereas the hostages in France were innocent, we have intentionally rebelled against God, whether that is politely or very antagonistically. And we thought that our rebellion would bring us life and freedom, and yet it has brought us slavery. And as Jesus walked into the dominion of darkness, he substituted himself for us. We were rescued and allowed to go free into the kingdom of the light, but the Lord Jesus died, taking the punishment that we deserved. And now can you imagine how that freed woman felt toward Arnold Bertrand? I guess it was a mixture of emotions, but I wonder if one of those emotions was thankfulness about this man who had walked into the supermarket, swapped himself for her, but had not come out alive. And how much more should we be thankful and our hearts explode with joyful thankfulness when we truly understand what the Lord Jesus has done for us? But our thankfulness shouldn't stop just at the Lord Jesus. It should also extend to our Heavenly Father who sent the Lord Jesus to rescue us in the first place. So if you are looking into Christianity, then verses 12 to 14 are at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. So some of the people I meet think that being a Christian means a good person and you can who earns their way to heaven. And to be honest, I can understand why they think that, because every other world religion says that's how you get to heaven or nirvana or wherever, the afterlife. You've got to earn it, whether that's the 5 pillars of Islam or as you lead a good life and they get reincarnated to get a better life until you finally reach heaven. Why should Christianity be any different? But Christians don't earn their way to heaven. Christians aren't good people. Christians are forgiven people. And we are evil rebels against God who are deserving eternal death, but we've been forgiven. We've been set free by the death of Jesus on the cross. We can't earn it, but the Lord Jesus' death on the cross qualifies us for heaven. He's done the hard work, because we cannot. And so if you are a Christian here tonight, then Jesus substituted death on your behalf. That should fill us with thankfulness. And if it doesn't, that's a great prayer to be praying for yourself, but it's also a great prayer to pray for the Christians that they too will be filled with joyful thankfulness at what our Heavenly Father has done for us and also what the Lord Jesus has done for us as well. Do you know that I need other Christians at City to pray for me that I would have joyful thankfulness for what Jesus did on the cross? And you might find that strange because I'm a pastor working at a church, but I'm a sinful human being and I lose focus on the Lord Jesus and other things come in and obscure my view of him and seem more important. And Jesus' death on the cross just becomes way too familiar. And I lose that joyful thankfulness. I lose that awe and wonder that the Lord Jesus died for me, even when he didn't have to. And I need you to pray for me so that I'm joyfully thankful for what the Lord Jesus has done for me. And you need other Christians at City to be praying that for you too, because you too have a tendency to be over familiar with the cross for other things like exams or job interviews or family or whatever, you know, coming into your view and obscuring the Lord Jesus. We need to be praying for each other that we are joyfully thankful for the ultimate sacrifice. And Arnold Bertram is just a small picture of that. So as we close, Paul has revealed to us how he prayed for the Colossians, but these aren't just Paul's prayers. This is what Jesus prayed during his time on earth, and that is what Jesus is praying for us now. So for example, in John's Gospel, Jesus prayed for his disciples like this: sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. In other words, make them holy by your truth. And that's exactly what Paul's been praying in the second half of verse 9. Help them to understand your will, Father, so that it will do it. And it's encouraging that if we model our prayers for others on Paul's prayer for others, then we're not just copying Paul. There's someone far greater and far more important standing behind Paul, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he prays for us. That's how he prayed for his disciples. And we can be sure that our Heavenly Father listens to and answers prayers that we pray like this, because he listened to and answered the prayers that the Lord Jesus prays. Why would our Heavenly Father not listen to us when we pray in line with what Jesus prays? Of course, he longs to listen to Jesus. And if we pray in line with what Jesus prays, what Paul prays, he'll long to listen and answer those kind of prayers. And so as we close, we're going to pray together now for us as a church to pray in this passage of Colossians. So let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves as a church, as City Church, that you would fill us with the knowledge of how you want us to live as we listen to your word and read it ourselves. Father, would you enable us with the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible, and in those times when we don't want to obey it, give us the wisdom that does want to obey what you say in your word. Help us to see the goodness and the rightness of what you command us to do. Father, we pray for any Christian here tonight who is struggling to obey you in whatever area, and we ask that you would show them that your word is right and is the best way to live. And Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the death of the Lord Jesus. Father, we are far too familiar with it, and what once thrilled our hearts can become really mundane. Father, would you change our hearts so that we are joyfully thankful for the sacrifice, that substitution that the Lord Jesus did for us. Father, pray that for ourselves, and that we would grow this week in joyful thankfulness. And Father, we pray that as a church we would grow in obeying you and to want to live life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.